So let's open our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 1, John says, "Then I looked and beheld a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on their hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into a cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Let's bow our hearts before him, shall we? Father God, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, to lift our voices to you in worship. You're so worthy. Father, I pray that our hearts would be fertile ground. Lord, we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, that your word would come alive. Lord, that we would hear from you this morning. As we look at this section of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would anoint us to receive and that you would anoint me to teach, Lord. We commit this time to you, and I pray that you would have your way among us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Let's go back to verse 1 and we'll develop our study and give that an application to our lives. Starting in verse 1, John says, "Then I looked and beheld a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." It was all the way back in chapter 7 where we originally were introduced to this 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. God had sealed them at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and they were to go out preaching the gospel. They were like evangelists who would cover the earth during that time. One thing I notice is now 7 chapters later, we find them still standing with the Lamb, only they are at Mount Zion, with the great tribulation going on all around them, and yet they have the Father on their mind. God's seal is still standing true. God has sealed them for this whole tribulation period. We're still in the midst of these unthinkable persecutions, hardships, and difficulties. Yet John doesn't say that there's 143,000 who stand with the Lamb. No, there's 144. They all make it. Notice their closeness and their intimacy still thriving with the Lord. Notice verse 2. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We have to ask the question, why could nobody else learn this song but the 144,000? Why could only they sing it? Well, it's because no one else went through the testings and the tribulation that they had and yet maintained their integrity. God put a song in their heart. They alone could sing of what they had seen, of what they had felt, and what they have observed of God's faithfulness on their behalf in the time of great tribulation. Every one of us goes through tribulations in our lives, difficulties. It's God's intention that these times might produce in us a new song unto God that no one else can sing or learn. These things, as we see God's faithfulness, as we see Him working among us, as we realize that we're His in the midst of these difficult times, it produces in us worship. God is faithful. He's faithful to us. It's God's intention that we might produce a new song in our lives that we would be able to sing to Him that nobody else could learn, because it's a song of our lives, composed in our hearts in worship to our God, which speaks of our worries, our troubles, and our victories. You may remember over in Acts chapter 16, there was Paul and Silas. They were thrown into the inner prison. It's one of my favorite stories. They were not just thrown into prison, but they were thrown in the inner prison. The reason why was they cast out this demon out of a young girl. There they are in the inner prison, a place for hardened criminals. They're falsely accused. They were beaten and thrown in there and put in stock. It was a dark and dingy, damp dungeon, probably rat-infested, bug-infested. They're in stocks, Roman stocks. Roman stocks were meant for torture. They were masters at it. They would take your feet and stretch them just as far as they could and put them into channels. And then they would bend you over just as far as you could go and put your hands up in channels up above. And they would lock you in these stocks. Very uncomfortable, very difficult. They're in a dark place. But what do we find them doing in the midst of their difficulty? They're singing. The Bible tells us that it's midnight. It's the darkest before the dawn, and they are singing. Were they singing to get God to do something? No. They were singing because God was with them. God promises never to leave us or forsake us, no matter what. And they knew that God was with them, that they were there for God's purposes. No one on earth can sing the song that they sung that night that burst forth from their hearts. No one can. They alone can. You might say, well, that hasn't been my experience. My marriage, my job, my health has become a dungeon and a prison to me. I'm not happy at all. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to realize that God's intent for you right now, right where you are in the midst of your difficulty, is to give you a new song in your heart. But many times, there's one thing that stands in the way. It's sympathy. You see, I can either go through challenges and hard times with a symphony in my heart, staying close to the Lamb with the Father ever on my mind, knowing that He has promised not to leave me or forsake me. And He has promised to strengthen me in the midst of my difficulties and that He would walk with me through them. Or I can choose to get sympathy from others. If I choose to tap into sympathy from others, it's always at the expense of God. Because the underlying implication is that what is happening in my life is out of God's control. God is totally, absolutely, completely faithful to meet us in every trial, to strengthen us and teach us of His sufficiency, purpose, power, and teach us humility. Don't let His plan and character be defiled in the hearts of others who might say, "I feel so sorry for you." Look them in the eye and tell them, "You know what? God is good. What I'm dealing with is hard. No question about it. It's hard. But I am discovering that the Father is exactly who He claimed to be, a God of comfort. He's comforting me in the midst of the difficulty. He's with me." And share with your symphony as those who are sharing theirs with John in this episode. They won't be able to learn it, but notice the power in what John does here. It's the voice of many waters and loud thunders, like a waterfall thundering praise to God. Your song of God's faithfulness and sufficiency will wash away the doubt of others and will explode with power of a life that is rescued by Him. Notice verse 4. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, in the beginning of verse 4, I don't think it's speaking of a marriage between a man and a woman, because we know, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable among all men, and the wedding bed is undefiled. This teaches us two things. First of all, marriage is honorable. And the second thing is that the marriage relationship is not defiled. So what is John saying here when he describes 144,000 as not being defiled with women, for they are virgins? What's he talking about? Well, it could be that he's speaking of the fact that these have kept themselves virgins or pure, undefiled in their relationship with God during one of the toughest times on earth. They didn't yield themselves to the spiritual fornication, which would have resulted in the worship of the beast. You see, marriage between a man and a woman is a wonderful picture of our secure covenant with God through Jesus Christ. And they kept themselves pure before God. These 144,000 have purity of mind. They have power and authority in their voices, which is described by John as water and thunder. They have a new song in their heart. They have the Lamb in their midst. They have the sweetness and truth in their mouth, and they themselves are fruit unto God. All of this hinges upon purity and the rejection of perversion. Without purity, there can be no power in our lives. Trials come into everybody's life. We all have trials. Hard times, tough situations. When people go through these times, one of two things always happens. Either faith ignites and burns bright, or their faith is quenched and burns out. The deciding factor is purity in our lives. Some people call it a real faith. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, that gal, she's got real faith," or "This guy has real faith. She's the real deal." What's the difference? Real faith will stand in the midst of the Lamb on the mountaintop with the Father on their minds in the midst of great tribulation. Faith that is twisted with perversion will be an absolute mess. Perversion of who God is, perversion of His Word, and certainly perversion of sin being authorized in your life. Brothers and sisters, do you want power in your lives? Pursue purity. And there's only one who himself is completely pure. Pursue him. And notice, they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Pursue Jesus. Reject compromise, lest you find yourself in an epic mess when you could be and you ought to be being steadfast, firmly singing a new song before the throne of God, just as these are. Look at verse 6. John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." I love this because here's the infantry on the ground, the 144,000 soldiers on the ground spreading the gospel. And here comes the air support. An angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." God is so good, isn't he? He's not willing that any would perish here in the midst of an entire planet that is plugged into their personal image of the beast, worshiping him and praising him as their God. And yet the Father still cries out for his children. We serve a merciful, loving God. Even during this time, his grace abounds. Mercies new every day, like rivers, like waves of the ocean towards his creation. That's our God, isn't it? Look at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." You know, I believe the angel is speaking of the past and the present. The angel says in the Greek, Babylon, the Magus Polos. In other words, Babylon and all its people. Babylon speaks of man's initial open rebellion against God after the flood. Turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now this is the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood." Now skip down to and read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." And it's in the land of Shinar. So Nimrod has his own kingdom. Man is exalting himself there. Man exalting man. Now skip down to chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Well, that's what God told them to do. Be fruitful and multiply and scatter, spread out. Well, here's a rebellion, right, against all of that. Let's make a name for ourselves. This attitude, this arrogance, this sin going on, man focused on man, man focused on self, the very root of all sin and rebellion against God. "But in the last days, there will be a rise of a new Babylon, a new world system. It seeks to unite people in economy, religion, and focus. I believe we're seeing it come together today. There's a one world push. I see it coming. Never before have we seen a one world government being formed the way that we're seeing it today, and the push for that. A new Nimrod will come on the scene, a powerful king against God. And yet, just as Nimrod's kingdom is no more, this angel proclaimed in the heavens for all to fear, this economic world order, this world religion, this too is as good as fallen. Look at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on their hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into a cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." This angel gives a dissertation compared to the others. It's a heavenly warning to those remaining on the earth of judgment to come if they choose to worship the beast. And again, God is so good, isn't he? Like a good father warns of impending danger. Satan sets a trap and God clears a path. I love that about our God. The promise of God's peace and eternal life, while the assurance of sin and Satan, as this angel proclaims, an eternal restless torment. Well, I'm running out of time, guys. Got to take communion. Well, the rest of it was good. What does Jesus say to us today? We look at the things going on around us. We see it's dark and we see the things, the clouds forming and one world government, one world economy, and all these things. And I taught that last time I was up here. I showed how close are we. The technology is there, the push for a one world economy, a digital currency, and all of that technology is there. Never before have we seen it like it is today. I believe that the closeness of the Lord's return is even at the door. But the Lord said to us in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For you saints, plowing and not looking back, pushing and striving towards the upward call in Christ Jesus, keep at it. Keep at it. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. That's what we need to hear, amen. That's what these meetings are all about. Yes, they're gloomy times, and yes, boy, we can see the parallels. But keep on keeping on for Jesus. We come here, we get our focus right again. We get our focus on Jesus, and we're healed, and we're strengthened. That's what it's all about. And then we can go back out there and be a light in this dark place, punching holes in the darkness. That's what God's called us to do. Let's bow our hearts before him. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us, Lord, that you've set us apart for your purposes. Father, we need you. We need your Spirit to fill us up, Lord. I pray that you would fill us. Lord, as we look at the disciples in the upper room, as your Holy Spirit came upon them, Lord, They received power, dunamis power, to live for you, abandoned. And we see a boldness, Lord, where they were cowering before behind locked doors. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would have boldness. And Paul often prayed and had the church pray that we would have boldness, that he would speak as he ought to speak, that he would be a light in the darkness shining for you, Lord. I pray that this morning, Lord, set us free to serve you, abandoned. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. Have a good week. If you need prayer, come forward.
In light of this teaching, the Lord was very faithful to separate this 144,000, and he gave them a song, a new song. We're going to sing this new song of God's faithfulness, Faithful One, just a reprise. One, you're my rock. bless you guys.